And the word of the Lord said, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them as apostles, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means son of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Let us pray. Father God, we come to you this morning, Lord, to worship you, Father, and your holy name. Lord, I thank you for getting us through this week, Father, as life did its thing, Lord, and I just pray that we would cling on to your son, Jesus, the hope that we have, dear Lord. The power that we see in your word is true, Father, and we believe in that this morning. And Lord, we know that that same power is in us if we accept your son, Jesus, as our Savior. So, Father, I do ask that myself and those gathered here this morning would take that call seriously, Father, that we would live in accordance to the way you've commanded us, Father, and that we would worship you all the days of our life. It's in your son's Jesus' name we pray, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. I spoke last week about the dire atmosphere of discipleship in the American church, that only 19% of American churchgoers are involved in discipleship, less than 1 in 10 in multiplying discipleship, that 51% of the American church can't recognize the Great Commission. And I wonder if much of that is because relationships are so hard. My heart has been battered this week through relationships. Going and seeing a brother that is struggling and likely in his final days, past hardships getting brought back to light, relationships between people you love struggling. It's very difficult to do what Jesus has commanded us to do, because discipleship, in essence, is relationship that leads to fellowship. That is what it is biblically portrayed as. And relationships are hard. Amen. They're hard. Any of you married, you know that. You got children, you know that. Relationships are hard. And relationships with people outside of your family are even harder, because you have to wade into the mess of their life. And the hardest part of discipleship is that you can't make anybody do anything. That's the hardest part of parenting, right? You can tell them and tell them and tell them, and they turn 18, and you can't tell them anything else. They got to live it out or not. You can influence them, but you can't do any more than that. Relationships are difficult. But that's what God has called us to do. And it doesn't matter how hard it is, we're to be obedient regardless. And we're to trust that when we come to those hardships, when we come to those hard times, when we get to those places where we don't know how we'll keep going on, that God is going to give us through the Holy Spirit, He's going to give us what we need to do what He has called us to do. And I have leaned into that hard this week. And many of you probably have too. See, discipleship is not just inviting somebody to church. That's part of it, right? It's not just saying, hey, you should read your Bible. Biblical discipleship is inviting people into your life and stepping into their lives and saying, we're going to try and do this together. The question is, are you willing to do that? See, making disciples is something we all do naturally. Like, most of you have made disciples. It's what you make disciples of that is really the issue there, right? A lot of you got disciples of ball teams, right? Clemson fans on one side, Gamecock fans on the other. Like, your kids learn to love those things. How do they learn it? Because they see you love it, right? We make disciples of political parties. Hey, you know, this is how we live in this house. And they hear you talk about it, and they hear you do all these things. And you know what? They end up going that way, unless they're rebellious like me. And then you just say, I don't care what they said. We make disciples of cultural norms, right? We're Southern. Your kids probably say y'all because you say it, right? They probably say bless your heart because that's what they hear from you. They probably like sweet tea, right? We know how to make disciples, but do we know how to make disciples of Jesus? That's what he's called us to do, right? So that's where we have to. You can do this. Again, it's whether you're willing to pay the cost. Are you willing to endure the hardship that it brings in order to do it? That's the question. And as we do it, we have to ask, so if this is what we're called to do, then how do we do it? How do we do it Jesus' way? That's what we're just saying, right? I choose the Jesus way. You sing the song, you better do it, right? Otherwise, you're a liar. The Jesus way. How do we do it? And that's what I think we see a lot of here in Mark 3, 13 through 15. Look at Mark 3, 13 there. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. So this is Jesus. He goes up on this mountain. This is very Moses, Mount Sinai kind of thing, right? He goes up on the mountain, and you know what he does? Luke says in Luke 6 that he goes up on that mountain and he prays all night. He prays all night. And then he called to him those, what's it say there? He calls to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. There were great crowds that had gathered around. You read earlier in Mark 3, you'll see that. Great crowds. Hundreds, thousands, maybe tens of thousands that had gathered around Jesus. And he goes away from them. He says, hey, get a boat ready because they're going to swamp me, and I just want to be able to get away because there's something I got to do. And so he moves away from the great crowds, and he goes up on this mountain, and he prays, and he prays, and he prays. Who should it be? Let me ask you, have you done that in thinking through who God has called you to disciple? Have you ever prayed all night before? You ever prayed an hour before? He goes and he prays and he prays and he prays, and then he calls those whom he desired. Summon those he willed is a more direct calling. And see, he called who he wanted, right? They weren't doing him any favors. Right? We can't get that twisted. When Jesus calls us, we're not doing him any favors in coming. He's calling us because he's going to make something out of us. Right? These were not the group of guys. This was not the 12 that you and I would have chosen if we were going to say, hey, let's start a church and a movement. These aren't the guys. You know, several fishermen, a tax collector, and a guy that's going to betray you for sure. That's not who you'd make this movement out of, but that's who Jesus calls to him because he knows what he can make out of them. And even Judas, he knew that he was going to do what he was meant to do. And so he calls these men. And Jesus still calls, right? That's what we have to understand. He doesn't call us to be apostles. That ended when the last one died. There's no modern apostles unless you call apostles those that take the good message, right? Those that meant to go. But the title there was for these men. But he calls. He still calls, right? Later in Matthew 11, we know that Jesus calls. Who's he called? All who are weary and heavy laden. Has that ever defined you? He says, come to me. Right? He calls. He calls sinners to come and put their faith in him. That call still echoes today. He is calling people to himself, not because you add anything to what he is doing, but because he is going to make you into something that you were always meant to be. One of his disciples that brings glory to your Father in heaven. Understand, this is all in his authority. He calls those whom he desires. This is his authority, his right, his will. And as disciple makers, when we look at like, all right, so what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? Well, the good thing is you can't save anybody, right? Jesus calls people to salvation. Your role as a disciple maker is to build relationships, to share the gospel, and to trust that he's going to call some of those people. Right? We are called to be the most hospitable people, the most friendly, the most kind, the most gentle, to build the most and deepest relationships of anybody in the world. Why? So that we can share the gospel with them and so that we can trust that in that, God is going to save some. We are the ones that go out and sow seeds, right? You throw the gospel seeds as far and as wide as you can. You develop these relationships. And you just throw the seed and throw the seed and throw the seed. You don't know where it's going to take root, right? Might be the hard ground. It might be the rocky ground. It might be the thorny ground. And it might be the good ground. That's what we're hoping for, but we don't know. All we do is scatter it. God does the rest. Those relationships are hard though, right? And you say, well, Patrick, you know, I got my group and I really like these people and, you know, I just want to be with them and those are the only people I really want to hang out with and I don't really want to put myself out there any farther than I have so far. Right? This, I got my little group, I got my little clique, I got the people that I can trust and those are all the relationships. Those relationships are good for me. It ain't about you. Right? What did Jesus say? He says, if you will be his disciple, what will you do? Deny yourself. So you might be the biggest introvert in the world. You might think you got to keep your circle small. You might have this group of friends that you don't want to displace and you just want to keep it all to yourself. He says, deny yourself and follow him. That's what we're called to do. We build relationships and relationships and relationships. You build relationships at the ball field, right? You build relationships at your workplace. You build relationships within your school communities. You build relationships everywhere that you go, within your church. And what's the hope there is that through those relationships, the gospel seeds find fertile soil. And you truly love these people. Don't understand, these relationships are meant to be you truly loving these people, not just seeing them as some project where you're trying to just get them saved, right? We want them to be saved, but we want them to be saved because we love them. And God loves them, and he made them in his image. It's like a first grade class teacher, right? That teacher... she get 30 students, 30 kids in there. And if she's a good teacher, she's going to give a part of her heart to each and every one of them. She's going to love them, and she's going to pour the same information out before them. She's going to walk alongside them. She's going to know what's going on in their lives. She's going to hear about what's going on at home. She's going to see the depths of the struggles that they face, and she's going to love them and teach them and love them and teach them. She don't know which one's going to grow up to be a drug dealer. She don't know which one's going to grow up to be a doctor, which one to grow up to be a pastor. She doesn't know anything. She just knows what she's supposed to do is love those children and teach them the things that she's supposed to teach them. That's how we're to disciple. We just pour it out and trust that God is going to call some, just as Jesus did these 12. He's still doing that today. This building these relationships is hard. You know, I look at our small groups and I see like a lot of our small groups been together for 4 or 5 years, right? Why? Because it's so easy to just stay in those relationships. What we want in those small groups and what we're going to press for from this point on is that, hey, after a year, maybe 2 years, you're breaking loose and you're going to have other small groups. Like, the hope is that you get to a point where you can lead one on your own, right? But we got to stop saying that it's just, you know, us four and no more. A lot of churches get that, but now we've shrunk it down a little bit, that it's Sunday school classes and it's small groups and it's just our little cliques that we like to hang out with. But it's not enough. This is hard, but it's what Jesus has called us to do, to build those relationships so that discipleship can thrive and not just us. And so he calls us. He says, I want you to build these relationships, right? And I want you to go out and know that I'm going to do the saving. You just love them. You just love them. Build these relationships. But what's supposed to happen within those relationships? That's the key, right? That's where a lot of us miss. A lot of y'all love people. But what do you do intentionally within that loving relationship to help them? Look at verse 14 in Mark 3. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach, in verse 15, and have authority to cast out demons. The word right there for appointed means made. He made this new group. This new role, these new 12 that, if you look at it biblically, reflects the 12 tribes, right? There's 12 new leaders, 12 new people that he's making this title for. They're going to be the leaders of this new movement. That word made there, it goes all the way back, right? In the beginning, God created, he made, right? All the way back to Genesis. It's the same reality. He's making these men into something that they never were before and never could have been on their own. It's the same with you. You come to him by faith, the Spirit of God indwells you, and you walk in a healthy discipling relationship, and you will be made into more than you ever thought you could be. He gives two purpose clauses there. That they were to be with him and they were to be sent. They were to be with him and they were to be sent. To fellowship with Jesus and to be on mission. To fellowship with Jesus. Right? Relationship gets you saved. You understand that? Relationship gets you saved. You come to a right relationship with Jesus where you have submitted to him as your Lord. You've confessed him as Lord. You believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. That is a saving relationship. But that is not fellowship. Right? Some of you got estranged siblings, estranged people in your family. You still got a relationship with them. Right? My sister lives in Florida. We're not estranged. I put that out there. We're not estranged. She lives in Florida. She's still my sister. I see her twice a year. There's not much fellowship, right? Those roles, that familial connection is all still there, but it's not the same as fellowship. Fellowship is you walking day in and day out, that you're in community with them, that you're abiding with them. You look at what these men did. He called these 12, and then what did he do? For the next 3 years, they walked with him. They saw the good, the bad, and the ugly. They saw him cast out demons. They saw him raise the dead. They saw him heal the sick. They saw him teach. They heard it over and over again. They saw him go out into desolate places to pray. They heard him pray. They had all these instructions. That was fellowship. They shared meals together. They likely laughed together. They likely cried together. They saw all these things. That was fellowship, and that is what you as a believer are called to with Jesus yourself. You are called to fellowship, not just have a relationship, but fellowship with Jesus. Be in community with him. And what does that mean for you as a disciple maker? It means this. Discipleship is helping others learn to fellowship with Jesus. Evangelism is sharing the good news that God saves them through, and then discipleship is teaching them to fellowship with Jesus. And it does not happen through a book. Like, we love some books around here, right? We love the Bible, and we want you to read that, and that is part of the fellowship. We love study books. We love commentaries. I mean, I got a whole library. You're interested, you can come look at them. We love books. That's not how discipleship works, though. And it's not me standing up here just preaching at you every Sunday. That's a portion of discipleship, but it is not what Jesus did. Not that alone. He walked with them. This is not a seminar. This is life on life. This is, you know, I hope, I pray that the parents in here are doing this with their children. That they are opening the scriptures, that they're talking about the Word of God. That you're teaching them, hey, this is where we go. Like, we open this, and this is not just reading words on a page. Get that, right? Get that. This is a supernatural encounter with your Creator, with your Savior, and with the Spirit. Right? The Spirit will teach you. You open this and you pray, God, show me what I need to know. This is a supernatural encounter with God right here. Every time you open these pages. So you open it with them and you pour over these scriptures and you talk about them and you say, hey, what is this? What does this mean? What is the Spirit of God showing you in that scripture today? What do, and you know, when they're wrong and they say something crazy, you say, maybe not. You know, maybe that's not right. And so you point them to what's true in here. Right? You help them. The Spirit of God will enlighten you to give them the words to say, but you show them. And then when you get done, you sit down with them and you say, this is how we pray, right? This is what Jesus did, right? Pray then like this. We sang it earlier, right? Dub read it. We sit down with them and we pray. We lead them in those prayers. And we lead them in those prayers from the time they're born to the time they can talk on their own. And eventually, you do it over and over and over again. And you know what's going to happen? They're going to start doing it themselves. You teach them to meditate. You get people into your life. You go play golf with them and you say, hey, you know, what's the Spirit been showing you in the scriptures lately? You know, you go work out at the gym. We got a lot of guys doing that. You don't spend all your time just pushing the weights. You have conversations about the Lord and about their walk, and you pray together. This is intentional. It has to be. Jesus was very intentional. He called these 12 wives because those are the ones whom he desired, right? He willed them to come. He called those on purpose. He called you on purpose, and he put you in the spheres of influence that you're in, where you live, work, play, and learn on purpose. Because there's people there that he needs you to do this with. We know this works. If your child talks right now and they're over the age of 3 or 4, it's because you did this. Right? When you got that baby, you didn't just throw a book in the crib and say, hey, learn to read. Right? So you could talk later. You didn't do that. You got down and you're like, say, daddy. Say, daddy. And they said daddy way before they said mama. And you talk to them, and you talk to them, and you talk to them, and you talked around them. You and your wife talked. You know, if you had other kids, they didn't ever stop talking. So they hear it over and over and over again. And one day, what happens? They just start talking. Right? They might not put words together right. They might say some odd things, right? Like marshmallows. They might say those things. But they learn how to do it by being immersed in it with you. Discipleship's the same way. You put your life into other people's lives. Let me just ask you, if you look at the relationships you have right now, where you live, work, play, and learn, are you being intentional about this? Are you being intentional to model what fellowship with Jesus looks like? Do they know? See, because it's not just in the easy things, right? That's too easy, right? It's not just when things are going good. We don't just say, hey, I'm leaning on the Lord, and, you know, I got that raise, and I got, you know, all this money coming in, I got this new car. It's when it gets hard and you share your life with somebody. That's when they really learn. Hey, me and my wife are struggling right now, you know, we talk about that, and you say, I don't know what God's teaching me through this, But I know that he gave me this woman, and she is a blessing from him. And I'm supposed to walk with her in this, and we're supposed to see it to the other side. We're going to resolve this, and we're going to cling to one another because God has brought us together, and no man's supposed to bring us apart. That's how you have that conversation, so that they can see, hey, there are ways through the hardest things in life, leaning on the Lord. Are you doing that, though? That's the question. Are you being intentional to teach those around you to fellowship with Jesus? Hey, you'll give them something in that will help them for their whole lives if you just teach them a little bit of it. You ain't got to get them all the way there, right? We talk about the spiritual wheel where people go from dead to infant to a child to a spiritual young adult to a spiritual parent. We're not trying to say you got to get somebody from dead all the way to spiritual parent in a week, in a year, in 5 years, because it doesn't work that way, right? When you were teaching that kid to talk, some of them take a little bit longer, right? Some of them struggle to get it together a little bit longer. So we're not saying that. We're just saying, hey, if they're an infant, just try to do what you can to get them to be a child, right? Invest in them. God's going to bring the growth. All you got to do is your part. Right? I don't know that we've said that as we walk through discipleship, but there's three parts in every discipling relationship: your part, their part, and God's part. He always does his. According to the statistics, only about 19% of us are doing ours. And they got to do theirs. That's what I say. You can't make anybody do it. I would love to shake some people till they just got this. Right? But you can't do that. And then when you get to the end, like if you do get those spiritual young adults, and they are just so zealous for the word, they're zealous for the ministry, they want to do all these things, your goal through it all, every phase is to say, this doesn't stop with you. This doesn't stop with you. I'm not doing this for you so that you can just take it and keep it to yourself. I'm doing this so you'll pass it on to somebody else. Right? That's what Jesus did there. When he called these men, what did he say? So that they would be with him, they learn to fellowship with him, and then what would they go do? They go preach, and they go cast out demons. They would go share the good news, and then they would go and do the ministry. Through that preaching, these demons would be driven out. And then he connects it at the end, right, to the Great Commission. Right? It's not just that they're preaching anymore. They're going to make disciples. And how they're going to do that? They're going to baptize them, and then they're going to teach them to obey all that he's commanded. That is what biblical discipleship is. And part of that command is that you go and make disciples, right? He just said, hey, go and make disciples. He gives them a commission, a command. And he says, teach them to do what I just told you to do. Keep it going over and over and over again. Biblical discipleship is reproducible. And Jesus did this slowly. He didn't just throw them out and say, all right, great, commission them. No, they were with him. And then he sent them out two by two. And he brought them back and he said, all right, how'd that go? Right? And he sent out the 72 and he brings them back. And how did that go? It's slow releasing so that you see that they're growing, that they're getting it. They come back, they debrief. They were like, Jesus, how come we couldn't cast out this demon? Right? They see the flaws in what they're doing at times. And Jesus tells them, this kind can only be cast out through prayer. Right? So he's telling them, hey, this is what you're going to do. And he's training them and training them and training them. And then eventually he gets to the place where he releases them. Go and make disciples. That's what we do as well. Paul carries this forward, right? 2 Timothy 2:2. I quoted it last week, right? What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men that they may teach others also. That's four generations. Four generations. If a church ever gets to the fourth generation, it starts a tremendous movement. What you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will teach others also. How do you know that somebody's a faithful man? Is it just in passing? Like some of y'all don't even know that I'm a faithful man because we don't have a relationship. Y'all just come on Sundays. You've been dating us for, 2 years. You don't know me. I'd love for you to, right? But you know somebody's a faithful man by being in a relationship with them, right? By walking with them, by letting a piece of your life be invested in them. That's what he's saying here. Timothy, you're going to go out here and you're going to lead this church and you're going to make disciples and you're going to take what I gave you and you're going to entrust it. This is like a banking term. You're going to make this a deposit, this precious deposit. You're going to give it to them so that they can do what? Teach others also. It's reproducible. It's supposed to happen over and over. Fathers, y'all should be doing this with your children. You teach your children to do it, and then they teach others. They teach their children. It's generational in the household, right? They keep it going over and over and over again. I say fathers because it's your responsibility. Mothers, y'all got to be there. You are the girder, the support, the helpmate. You're there to fill in where your husband lacks, and Lord knows we lack in a lot of places, but you help as he leads. It's not diminishing your role. It takes a whole lot to hold me up. That's what we're supposed to continue to do. You know, I thought about this with it being reproducible, generational, and I thought of our Christmas Eve service at the very end. We have a candlelight Christmas service. We'll dim all the lights, right? Some of y'all been there, some of you hadn't. You should come. But I'll light a candle. And I'll take it to the first person on this side and the first person on this side. And they light their candles and the people next to them light their candles off of the flame of the other candle until the whole room is aglow with that candle flame. That is what we are supposed to do in making disciples. You share that flame, that light inside of you that God has put there with somebody else, and they begin to shine for the glory of God, and another begins to shine for the glory of God, and pretty soon we light up the darkness of the world. That is the calling. That is what discipleship is all about. Not about your comfort, not about your ease, not about you being content with just who you're around, but that you are lighting others on fire with the gospel of Jesus Christ for the glory of God, that others might be drawn to that glow. That is what we are called to. I'll just remind you, discipleship is something you already know how to do. The question today is, are you willing? Are you teaching people more about how to love Clemson football and endure South Carolina football than you are to follow Jesus? Right? Or anything else for that matter. Discipleship is something you do naturally. And I hope that as you've sat here today, that the Spirit of God has put a whole lot better sermon in your heart than what I've preached. So that you'll take this and do something with it. That you've seen, hey, this is something I can do. I don't have to worry about knowing how anymore. All I got to do is invest in lives with love. And maybe for you today, you're here and Jesus is just calling you to follow him. Maybe that's where you need to be today. He's still calling people all day, every day, across the globe to come to him. And so if he's doing that to you today, I pray that you'll respond. If the Spirit of God is moving your heart, if you hear that call, that you will answer and be saved here today. That we might get to see you go through the waters just like we got to see Gage here. And if you've already been saved, then I just pray that in our time of response, you'll seek the Lord. You know, it's only like 2 or 3 minutes, 4 minutes that we sing this song. Can you pray during that whole time for who God has in your spheres of influence that needs you to have a relationship with them like this? An intentional, reproducible, life-on-life relationship. So all we got to do is reach out our flame to somebody else. Light those candles and watch them burn with God's glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for those that are here today. Thank you for being with us. I pray, God, the word has gone forth, that the truth of your word will hold fast, that it doesn't return void. That those that are here would be able to deny themselves. They would be able to build these relationships with people they might not even like or even want to like or even thought about liking before, that they might develop those relationships. And that, God, in that, your spirit will do. You will do more than we can think or imagine. Give us family that we never thought would be family. And grow those that we invest in as only you can. God, we'll water and we'll tend, but you bring the growth. We're going to trust that. And I pray for the one that might be here today, that seed has just found that fertile soil. God, let it take root today and let them come share it with us. That they have confessed with their mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in their hearts that you raised him from the dead. And God, your word says that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But it also says there's got to be somebody to go preach. And there's got to be somebody to send those preachers. I'm doing my best, God, to send them today. Will you give them a passion for it? From this day forward. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.